Hey, good morning. How are you, Grace? So good to see you this morning. Listen, before I go anywhere else, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 17. I'd like just to read through one time before we start. Does that sound good? Psalm 139, I'm going to be at verse 13. And surprise, surprise, it's in the ESV. You never would have guessed, would you? Psalm 139, verse 13. Starting there. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I thank you for Psalm 139. This passage is so beautiful. Lord, you did not have to give us this passage, yet in your wisdom and in your mercy and compassion and in your love, you did. And so I thank you for this passage. And Lord, as I speak today, Lord, I hope and pray, Lord, that you would receive much glory. And Lord, if there's parts where I fall short, and I will, that you'd remove it from their minds and hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen? Well, I did have lunch with Pastor Josh this week, and I found out that he's getting his doctorate in Old Testament interpretation, and then I felt a little bit more on edge, you know, about coming here this morning. I thought, well, great. I'm going to be mostly in the Old Testament today, and I thought, well, you know, whatever I mess up, I'm sure he can clean up over the next few weeks, okay? So I know you record it and put it online, but you don't have to, right? You know, when I leave, and I won't be offended, okay, if you don't put it online. I'm good with that. But I so enjoyed my lunch with you, brother. This guy, I could have spent a lot of time with him on this day. He had to go back and work on his dissertation, but I could have spent a whole lot more time. It was just so awesome. Like, he's brilliant. He's just so brilliant. And I love his passion for the Word. And just in that short lunch, I learned so much more about the Word of God. And I am so grateful for you, brother. So thank you so much for that time. Hey, let's jump in. We're going to go back. Psalm 139, verse 13, starting there. And I'm just going to walk us through this. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Grace, let's start right there. Like, understand this. Your mama, she didn't make you. Your daddy, he didn't make you. God made you, and he used them in the process. You get what I'm saying? Are you with me this morning? He made you, and he used them in the process. Verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully, the word could also be translated awesomely, for I am fearfully and awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And I'd say to you, Grace, that my soul knows it very well, that we are wonderfully and awesomely made. I have four children, and my youngest son, Sawyer, when he was 4 years old, getting ready to turn five, it was August 17th, 2011, and he was not feeling good earlier in the day, and into the evening, he just got worse. And as the evening went, he just got worse and worse, and he started having a temperature, and the temperature quickly just shot up. And it was probably around that 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock time in the morning where Karen and I were just wrestling with, like, do we just go ahead and go over to CHKD in the emergency room, get our antibiotics, and come on back home? Or do we wait until 7 and get to the sick side of the pediatrician's office? You know what I'm saying, parents? That tension point, you know? And they're miserable. And you want to kind of help them through that, put them out of their misery, start getting them some treatment, whatever they need. And so we were wrestling with that. And as we got closer to the 2 o'clock hour, Sawyer was more than miserable. He was wailing. He was wailing. And I said, Karen, we just need to go. So you go. I'll get the kids taken care of, and I'll join you very quickly. And that's what I did. And I thought, just go get the antibiotics. We need to start these antibiotics. Get the antibiotics. Maybe he needs some liquids. Who knows? Let's get this started so we can just get on home later this morning. And so what I thought would be like just like an hour or so in the emergency room turned out to be a month. Because what we didn't know is that Sawyer was in full kidney failure. And so instead of coming home, they quickly ushered us to the ICU where he received his first dialysis treatment, first of many. And he had several procedures, and so for the rest of 2011, he continued to have the dialysis. He would do it every day from home with peritoneal dialysis. It started in the first 2 weeks, like 16 hours a day of peritoneal dialysis, and then it reduced to 10 hours a day. And I'm going to tell you, 10 hours a day is such a relief from 16 hours a day of dialysis, being tethered to that machine. And so he was doing 10 hours a day of dialysis every day for the rest of 2011. Then we come into 2012. He continued that process until March 20th of 2012 when my hero wife, Karen, donated her kidney to him. Transplant day is a horrible day, and it's a beautiful day all at the same time. It's a bit horrific because I do have this faith in a God who speaks and everything comes into creation. I have this faith in a God who became a man, died, and came back to life. And so if my Lord decided that these kidneys should function again, they would. And as a dad, I begged him every day to resuscitate those kidneys. I'm a germ freak, which the pandemic, y'all, I've been living this way my whole life. I'm good with it, okay? I'm fine with this pandemic in terms of navigating the germs. But I would find myself at night sometimes on my face in the bathroom, on my face, on the floor, pleading out to the Lord. Because at that time, we were in such a tiny house that was the only place I could go and cry out and not disturb the whole family. And so I did. I just poured my heart out. I begged the Lord. I pleaded with the Lord. So when March 20th came, what I had to do was, like David, get up and wash my face and praise the Lord, because he is still sovereign. He is still sovereign. And in his divine wisdom, he has chosen to allow us to walk this path. And he has not abandoned us in this turmoil, by no means. And so transplant day is horrific in the sense that I didn't get what I prayed for. But it's beautiful because God is so awesome. Gives us so much. He is enough. And so that day, transplant day, means my son gets to get untethered from the dialysis machine. And so it's a remarkable day. So many highlights in that day. And one of those most remarkable moments is the moment when the doctor, Dr. Kalana, over at Norfolk General Hospital, removes my wife's kidney from her, and then he personally transports that kidney over to the children's hospital and places it in my son. That's a big moment. That's such a big moment that Nurse Melissa comes out and makes a pronouncement. And she says, hey, the kidney has arrived, and it is a big, healthy kidney. And guys, I'm going to tell you right now, you should never publicly proclaim any part big. But I say it here in this to make a point, all right, that it was indeed a big, healthy kidney. It was so large that when Dr. Kalana, and I said place, but what he did was he squeezed that kidney into my son's small frame, because if you're kidney impaired, you don't grow as well as others. And that was Sawyer's story. And he was a tiny guy, and here was this adult kidney. And it was a big, healthy kidney, and he, and this doc, he squeezed that kidney into my son and then zipped him up. And I'm no doctor. I don't play one on TV. These are not technical terms, right? I'm just a dad. He zipped my son up, and because the kidney was so large, it immediately started giving his liver some problems. It just pressing too tight on that liver. And so, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. Yeah, it was big. And yeah, it was pressing on that liver. But immediately when the doc hooked up the kidney, and we couldn't see it with our own eyes, it took days, it took weeks, it took months. But what started happening was that big, healthy kidney began to shrink. And it shrunk, and it shrunk, and it shrunk, until it became the perfect size kidney for my son's height and weight and frame. And now as he has been growing, and he's really been growing lately, as he's been growing, that kidney has been growing with him. Listen, folks, we are fearfully and awesomely and wonderfully made. We are. Our great God of the cosmos. Look, I mean, think about all the engineering that went into a kidney. And like, we've seen every doctor, every nephrologist and urologist and ologist that you can think of, right? And as many as we've been to, they have never plumbed the depths of the kidney. They don't know it all. It's remarkable because we serve this awesome God. We serve this awesome God. Wow. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. I have a very good friend, Dr. Alan McFarland, and he's at Calvary Evangelical Church in Portsmouth. And I heard him preach on Psalm 139 one time. And he said, you know, when God does something in secret, you best leave him alone. It's a good word. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, and you know, that's symbolic for womb. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. So Grace, get this. Even when you were unformed, God had his eyes on you. He recognized you. When somebody else might call you just a clump of cells, God knew you. Dr. Jerome Lejeune, he's known as the father of modern genetics, and he said this, it's kind of a long quote, so y'all stay awake, okay? He says, life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of its conception. The material link is the molecular thread of DNA. In each reproductive cell, the ribbon of DNA, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into 23 pieces or chromosomes. Pay attention. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered, and personal constitution takes place. He continues, to accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. So grace, listen, so true. You are fully alive and fully human at the moment of fertilization. This is science and this is scripture. This is clear. Verse 16, in your book were written, every one of them, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So, not only did he know you before he formed you, he ordained all of your days before even one day began. And this brings me great comfort. You know, we talk about God's sovereignty. And I don't know your feeling sometimes when you use that word, but it brings me great comfort. Because even in the middle of this mess of a planet, it's fallen. It's broken. He created it and he said it was good. He made us, he said it was very good. And it is broken down so much. It's such a mess. It is such a mess. You know, my son, he is a casualty of a fallen, broken world. You know, if we ask the question of God, like, why my son? Well, why not my son? Why not my family walk through this? We're on the same broken planet as everyone else. But in all this mess, every one of our days have been ordained for us. He's got a plan. And you might come off your prayer space and you were praying for a different result, but it's still going to be good. It's still going to be good. And then verse 17, I've heard lots of people preach Psalm 139, and they go 13 to 16, then they stop. And I want the whole chapter. We don't have time this morning. But verse 17, you know, don't leave out verse 17. It's a little bit awkward in the reading, but it's beautiful. How precious to me are your thoughts, oh God. Whose thoughts? Oh, man, I lost y'all. Y'all sleeping. I could hear the people in the parking lot, but y'all, I mean, come on. How precious to me are whose thoughts? God's thoughts. God's thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. And so if I just had a moment alone with each of you, I'd bring this good news to you that our God, he thinks. You put Psalm 139 into context. Listen, our God, he thinks about you often. How vast, how many are his thoughts about you? Like, I don't know you. You sing beautifully. You do well on the piano. And if I had a moment with you, I'd just say, God thinks about you a lot. A lot. Mom, he thinks about you a lot. Sir, you led us in confession this morning. He thinks about you a lot. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I love the Word of God. I love Psalm 139. The Lord did not have to give us this passage, and yet he did. And I am so grateful for it. As I read this passage, though, as I'm walking through this, and you know I'm from the Crisis Pregnancy Center, right? And so there's some context, and then I'm reading this passage, And so as Toby, this guy from the pregnancy center, is reading Psalm 139, doesn't it beg the question, all the more though as we read this, like knowing what God has done in that secret, sacred place of the womb, would we dare interfere with him while he's doing that work? It begs the question, would we? Would we dare interfere with our sovereign, great God of the cosmos while he's doing his work in that secret, sacred place of the womb? And you already know the answer. And the answer is, yes, Lord. We have interrupted you in that work over 61 million times since 1973 when Roe v. Wade decriminalized abortion in this country. Yes, Lord, we interfere with you in the work that you do in the womb over 2,400 times a day in this country. Lord, we have interfered with you and you doing that work in Southampton Roads. The last statistic we have from the Virginia Department of Health, 5,398 times in 2018. Numbers, I mean, I don't know what numbers mean to you. Numbers, it depends on your context, the way, you know, I could throw a lot of numbers at you. Here's a number. For every 3 babies born in Southampton Roads, I'm not talking about the peninsula bordering North Carolina, just here in Southampton Roads, for every 3 babies born, 1 will lose its life to an abortion. And again, numbers, like, what does that mean? So in the nicest way that I can say it, because you'll get that from me today. I don't want to be overly sensational here. But in the nicest way that I can say it, God creates 4, and we toss away 1. That's truth. He knits this one together, and he's forming this one, and he knits this one, and we toss away 1. We have disposed of life that does not belong to us. We interfere with him and that work. And folks, that should, for us of those who know Jesus, that should just alert us. This is a remarkable gospel moment. Do you agree? Because as hard as that is, like, we serve this awesome God who has a solution. Listen, as I'm wrapping up this morning, there's 2 groups of people I want to talk to. Okay, the first group of people that I want to talk to are those of you who you've experienced abortion at some point in your life. Focus on the Family reports that 1 in 7 women in the church have had an abortion, which is actually that's kind of an old statistic, and I would guess to say it's probably more like 1 in 5 or 1 in 6, which statistically is significant. And it makes sense when you think about how ubiquitous this is. And in my experience, I believe that number is true. And so every time I go to preach the word and I'm having to even mention the word abortion, like, I come so humbly. And I hope you sense not 1 ounce of condemnation from me, but just mentioning it, just going here this morning, for some folks, I'm ripping a scab off of an old wound. And so for those of you who have experienced abortion, whether, you know, you had an abortion, you paid for an abortion, or we know so many parents who influence their children towards abortion at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, we see that often. No matter how you've experienced abortion, well, let me give you the word of God in there's no better word, right? And here's verses that I'll start reading, and you'll go, oh yeah, and you could finish it for me. But don't finish it, just meditate on it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I think Josh would amen this. I don't know if he will. I don't want to make an assumption. You don't make assumptions of Josh. That's what I learned at lunch, right? But this is so important to say from the pulpit. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. It is not. If you have experienced abortion, listen. Jesus, the God-man, he died. He died so that you wouldn't have to, because of what happened to your little one. Recognize him as your great rescuer and king and follow him. Give it all up to him. Follow him. Give him everything you got, because he's worth it. Those of you who know him, do you agree with that? Is he worth it? Everything you got? Recognize him as your great rescuer and king and follow him, because in Christ you are free. There is no condemnation. Now, is that a new word for people at Grace? No, that's not a new word for people at Grace. You're gospel-centered. You know the gospel. But I've preached so often to folks who have experienced abortion, who have experienced sin. We had a time of confession in our hearts this morning. I don't know what you're wrestling with. But here's what I find so often, because we have a whole other part in our ministry where we minister to men and women who oftentimes know Christ, but they're still wrestling with the fact that they've had an abortion in their past. And so right here, they get it. Like, yeah, I'm free. Right here, they get it. I'm free. But right here, they don't believe it. They get it here, and they don't get it here. And so what I see so often, and I'm new here, and I don't know most of you, so I don't know if that's going to be my experience here, but I'll just tell you, with so many folks that struggle with what happened in the past. You know, and again, it might not be abortion for you. Maybe you feel like, you know, your kids have gotten older, and you didn't do all that you thought God would have you to do when they were growing up. I don't know what it is for you this morning. But don't walk around like you got shackles on your ankles. That's what we do. And it emotes in a lot of different ways, but it comes down to, you know, you just kind of have that stature, that walk about you, that you still got shackles on your ankles. And I'm encouraging you, those of you who are in Christ, because in him, there's no condemnation. Look down at your ankles, there's no shackles there, you're free. Like, it's like if you take that posture, it's like sitting in a prison cell with the door wide open. Get up, wash your face off, and go embrace your king. He is awesome. The second group of people I want to talk to as I land the plane this morning would be absolutely everybody in the room on 89 point whatever outside here in the furthest reaches of the inward parts of the building here. You know, we are still all one in Christ, right? We're still gathered. It's a little awkward right now, but praise the Lord for technology and things that we can leverage for his glory right now. And so for everybody that would have an ear, please listen, because I'd like to say this to you this morning with no apology. Intervene for your most vulnerable and defenseless neighbor. Do that. The good word says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. There was a guy in Michigan years ago. His name is Gerald Wright. And Mr. Wright was in the news. And when I'm sharing the story, it might like provoke a memory for you because it was something to see. It was horrific. But Mr. Wright, he was at a convenience store. And if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I wouldn't believe it. But I was at my desk. And again, I'm prepared for the pandemic. So I have a home office. I'm in my home office. And sometimes I keep the TV on, playing in the background, because I like things moving around me. And so the TV's playing in the background, and something catches my attention, this video replay, and I turn up the volume, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And what I was watching play out was, there was this moment where Mr. Wright, Gerald Wright, in Michigan, he was at a convenience store, and he was shot. And after he got shot, he ran towards the convenience store to take refuge, to get cover. I guess to find help. He ran to the convenience store, he opened the door, and then right there, Mr. Wright passed. He dropped right there in the doorway and passed. And again, if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I wouldn't believe it and I wouldn't even share it. But I'm watching this video play out, and there was Mr. Wright in the doorway. And then folks would just continue to come in and out of the convenience store, never bending down or trying to figure out what's going on with Mr. Wright, just lifeless there in the doorway. And I'm thinking, like, I mean, I love Slurpees. But what's so awesome about a Slurpee that you don't have time just to check on Mr. Wright? And I'm watching this play out, and he's in the doorway, so he's a bit imposing. It wasn't easy for people to come in and out. And so what you would see is people would step. They really couldn't even step over Mr. Wright. They had to kind of leap over Mr. Wright, which would pressure the door out. And they weren't even kind enough to grab the door before it slammed back on Mr. Wright. And so I'm watching this play out. And every time the door opens and the door slams on Mr. Wright, I'm sitting in my seat yelling like I'm watching a Redskins game, because I just, you know, it's so horrific to watch that too. But this is for real. I'm yelling at my TV. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing. That door just open and slam. Open and slam. As I share that story, does that stir any of your hearts? You feel a little bit of righteous anger in there? A little bit? You feel a little bit disturbed by that? I'm sorry. If you just humor me, we'll get out of here quicker. Are you not somewhat disturbed by that? Then let me wax philosophical for one moment and ask you this question. Philosophically speaking, what is the difference between the scene that plays out with Mr. Wright and the scene that plays out here in Southampton Roads every day, where these little ones are snuffed out, lose their lives, and we go about our day and do nothing about it? How is it any different? Do me a favor, write this down real quick. Again, you got to go fast, because I'll get you out of here if you go fast with this. But just humor me. Just write this down really quick, and I don't want you to Google it or turn to it or anything. I just want you to write it down, and if you just humor me, it would be good, and just do this really quick. Just write this down for me. Write down Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. Please don't go there. Please don't go there. Pretty awesome that it was your verse of meditation this morning, but please don't go there. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. Let me just recite it. I just want you to take a moment and just listen. Let me just recite it. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? One more time. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. And if you say, but Lord, we knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Come on, Adam. What tree can you hide behind in this moment? He knows what we know. And yes, you might not have known as much as I just shared with you this morning, but you knew something was happening in this community. The word abortion is not the first time you ever heard of it. And so I just have this question for you. And again, I'm not bringing you condemnation either. So just listen, hang with me. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, don't. And please don't send Pastor Josh an email, because I love lunch with him and I want to continue it on. But here's the question. Knowing what you knew, how have you responded thus far? Hey, church, listen. We cannot ignore these children. We are God's people. He keeps his eyes on them. They're part of the quartet of the vulnerable. There's a guy named Nicholas Wolstorff. I can never pronounce his name right. He wrote a book called Justice. And we know, I mean, Pastor Josh could tell you, you absorb the Old Testament. You know that the Lord has his eyes on the foreigner. He has his eyes on the poor. He has his eyes on the widow and the orphan, the fatherless. He cares. We just sang. We just read. It was throughout in Amos and the last hymn we sang. It's there. We're reminded that as God's people, we're to come to the aid of our neighbors. We're to love our neighbors and come to their aid. I mean, even James, our Lord's brother, I mean, he was influenced by this. That's why when he had to say, pure religion, part of it was taking care of the widow and the orphan. And Grace, I can't think of another group of people more orphaned than children on their way to an abortion facility. And no, their moms are not widows. You know, oftentimes, almost in every occasion, the father of the child has not passed. But I think of them as like cultural widows because they're so alone in this decision. I see it over and over again. They're just abandoned in this decision. And sometimes they're coerced into this decision. And if you don't like my theology there, I don't know how you could argue it, though, that I can't think of another group more people more orphaned than those on the way to an abortion facility. And so I encourage you to intervene. We sit idly by. We do. Why do we sit idly by? Three things real quick. Why do we sit idly by? One reason why we're idle in this is because we're not the ones being aborted. I mean, some of the most pro-abortion people I know, I mean, it's so convenient because they have no skin in the game. And yet, it's really true for the rest of the population. Like, why are we not so disturbed? Because it's not our lives on the line. 2,400 children a day. Right now, those who die with COVID. And I don't want to get into the politics of this, okay? So I'm not going there. But those folks who die with COVID, it's been averaging about 1,000 people a day. And in this week, there's been an uptick of like 1,400 people a day in the last few days. And I have to tell you, if Dr. Fauci told us to wrap our ears with aluminum foil, there will be no Reynolds wrap on the shelves at Food Lion for the next decade. But 2,400 children die every day, slaughtered, and we're not disturbed. Why do we stand idly by? Because it's done in darkness. It's like pornography. It's done in darkness. And so it's easy just to continue in that sin and nothing happened because there's no light there. There's no news. There's no media. There's nobody talking about it. And then when they do talk about it, it's so sterile and it's so political. And sometimes people say, products of conception. Come on. so sterile. And then the other reason, the last one I'd share, and there'd be a whole list of things, but the last one I'd share, why do we stand idly by, is because we don't know what to do. And that's legit. I get that. Sometimes we're just, you know, we're paralyzed because we just don't know what to do. Like, you don't know these women. You don't know these thousands. Most of you don't know any of them. They're walking into these abortion facilities, and you go, I don't know what to do. That's so legit. That's why as I land this plane, I'll give you three baby steps that you could write down if you want, but you don't really need to because they're easy. They're baby steps because everybody in here can do them. Children do these. Children do these. They're baby steps. And that also means that you could probably do more later. But right now, let's just start here. Baby step number one. I asked you kindly, as kind as I could, write down Proverbs 24, 11 through 12. And here's the challenge. For the next 7 days, would you just pull out Proverbs chapter 24, 11 through 12, read it. It'll take you 30 seconds. Read it. Ask the Lord this one question. Lord, what would you have me to do? Because I don't want to be your Holy Spirit today. I'm not your Holy Spirit. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Baby step number two, pray. Pray. Honestly, when is the last time you prayed to intervene for these children? The Lord would intervene for these children, for their moms. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 says that God, he hates hands that shed innocent blood. And this is where I struggle. When's the last time I prayed for the abortionist? Quick test question for your church, Pastor. It's going to say a lot here, so I'm just see how it all works out. But has the abortionist, has he or she done something so horrific that our King Jesus can't pull him out of that pit? That's the right answer. Don't give up praying for these folks. I've seen abortionists in my lifetime. I know some of them who have seen Jesus for who he is, recognized him as their great rescuer and king, and they're following him. They have repented of that abomination, that horrific practice, and they're following Jesus right now. Isn't that awesome? Don't give up praying for them. And then the third thing I would say, and it's kind of hokey, and you think now I'm just a big salesman, but I would challenge you. Megan is right here. She's with me with her husband Andy from the Crisis Pregnancy Center. She'll be at the table over there. We have contact cards. Connect with us. Fill this out. Fill this out and send it to us. And you might think, oh, well, this is where he's trying to get us. He's trying to fundraise us. We'll fill this out. He'll fill our mailbox with mail. And I'll tell you, we don't have enough money even to, bother your mailbox all the time, okay? So I'm not saying it for that, but I am saying it for this, that if you honestly say, I don't know, and yet you fill out that card, I promise you, in a year's time, somewhere, you'll find something. You'll find something you can do. There are some folks in this church that do something. Three of you from the Walk for Life, you raised $5,225, three of you from this church. Isn't that awesome? Folks, that is huge for us. You get on this list, you'll find something that you can do. We rely on volunteers, and I'm unapologetic in asking you to do that. Last year, we served 1,767 women. Of those women, 734 chose life. God moving through our ministry in the hearts of those moms, and now these children will have their opportunity to take their first breath of air. Each year, between 50 to 100 that we know of, moms and dads make commitments to Christ. And you know what? The darkness they came out of, they got to go back into, and we feel that burden. And so we work with churches to try to get these folks, and I don't have time to talk about how, but it's unique in my movement of what we do, and it's effectual in what we do because we're seeing success in it and seeing our parents get immersed in a local church, some of them coming to Jesus and following him and being baptized in Jesus' name. Isn't that awesome? Because we don't want to just see a commitment to Christ. We want to see them following Jesus all the rest of the days of their life. So, unapologetic, see Megan after church is over here, after services are over. Those are the baby steps. Listen, this Josh said, give an update on the ministry, talk about the ministry. It could go another hour. It's already been like, I know you feel like it's been an hour and a half already. But there's so much. This is a monumental moment in our country, in our state, in our community. I mean, experts predict that soon there's going to be a baby boom because we've all been kind of cooped up. And I can tell you this, and I'm seeing it on the streets. If there's a baby boom, then there's an abortion boom right now. And on July 1st, our General Assembly has passed laws that have become the most radical, egregious expansion of abortion access in the state. I don't have time to talk about it, but it is so egregious. You take the abortion boom and those laws, you have a huge mess. And we're walking in the middle of it right now. It is effectively been declared open season on these little ones right now. There's a lot going on. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I am so grateful for how you guide us in our faith and our practice. Lord, thank you for these folks here at Grace. Lord, I trust that you will move in their hearts as you choose to do. Lord, I pray and ask that you would empower them by your Spirit to continue boldly proclaiming the gospel, boldly proclaiming Jesus, our King, to this community. Lord, that you would continue to move through them. Lord, that you would continue to have mercy on the ministry of Crisis Pregnancy Center of Tidewater. Lord, that you would empower us as our offices will be very busy tomorrow morning. Lord, I pray that you would move in the hearts of these moms and these dads, Lord, that they would see life, not just for their children, but for themselves in Christ. Lord, I know that the scab has been ripped off of a few wounds this morning. And Lord, I trust that your gospel is a soothing salve of relief for them. And if not, Lord, that they would find their ways tucked safely in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.